Well, good morning. It's good to be together. And as has already been alluded to, we have several that are visiting with us. And it looks like a number that are here for the first time. And we welcome you. We thank you for making the effort to be here. And I hope that you've gotten a sense of what we're about here in the time that we've been worshiping together this morning, worshiping our God in spirit and in truth in a way that glorifies Him and in a way that uplifts one another. And I pray that that has been the case for you this morning, and that as we look into God's Word together, that we will be transformed by it. That's almost exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning, in fact, as we continue our study of the book of Colossians. And you can be opening your Bibles to the passage on the screen, Colossians 3. And we're at the point in Colossians in which Paul is transitioning from talking about all of the things that we should be putting off as disciples of Jesus, the sin and the worldliness that we should be removing from our lives, and talking about the qualities, the characteristics that we should be putting on as Christ lives in us. And I want us to think about that transition for just a minute before we read these verses and talk about what Paul is saying. I want us to appreciate something that I think we have said before in this series, which is that it's not simply enough to put off or to remove the things in our heart or life that is sinful or worldly. There is this caricature of the Christian life that perhaps people in the world have, or maybe you grew up having in church, which is that Christianity is simply a list of thou shalt nots. And we know that that's not the case, but it can, I think, be easy to fall into that sort of thinking, that our life is just one big obstacle course in which we're trying to avoid doing the things that are wrong. You may remember that Jesus told a parable in Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45, of an unclean spirit who is driven out of a house, and he goes and wanders around, and he comes back to that house and finds it swept and put in order, and Jesus adds in Matthew, unoccupied. And so finding the house unoccupied, he brings seven of his friends, and the state of that house is worse than it was previously. I think the point is that our life needs to be full of Christ. In fact, Paul has been talking about that in Colossians 2 and verse 10. You have been filled in Him. And so it's not just enough to put off or to remove. We must put on the new self. I also want us to appreciate that the putting on of the new self is something that happens ongoing, daily, I would say. In fact, the summary of this section perhaps is articulated in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 9 and 10, where Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And he says in verse 10, "Have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We highlighted this a couple weeks ago, that even with the putting off, there is a sense in which it's already happened. We've been baptized and we have died to sin. And yet Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, put off what is earthly. There is a continual need to repent and to remove these things from our hearts and lives. And so it is with the putting on, that yes, we have been raised with Christ, chapter 3 and verse 1. We have put on the new self, chapter 3 and verse 10, but that new self is being renewed. It is an ongoing, daily process of transformation, which to me, I would say, gives me a great deal of hope and provides purpose to each and every day, that no matter what yesterday was like, I can today be renewed in my inner man, as Paul says elsewhere. The new self can continue to be transformed. And notice in that same verse, chapter 3, verse 10, that this renewal happens in knowledge. The new person, the new self, is being renewed in knowledge. We realize we can't transform into what we're supposed to be unless we know what we're supposed to be. A simple point, I guess. But I think sometimes we work in this dichotomy, right, where we see that sometimes there's a danger of learning so much, being so academic, we might say, and never actually doing anything or never actually changing or growing. We recognize that that's a faulty way of operating. And yet sometimes I think we're so focused on the practical change that we miss that we're supposed to be filling ourselves with the knowledge of God in Christ. Because without that, without knowing what it is that God wants us to be, we can't actually become that. And so the inner man, the new man, is being renewed in knowledge. We learn, we are devoted to the Word and to understanding what God has said because we want to be transformed, and specifically transformed into the image of Christ. That's the rest of that verse. We are transformed or being renewed into the image of our Creator. And remember back in chapter 1 in verse 15, Paul had said that all things, or verse 16, that all things were created through Jesus. And in chapter 3, here, verse 11, he says, we're no longer defined by our human groups. Instead, we are Christ. Christ is all and in all. Our life is hidden, verse 3 of chapter 3, with Christ in God. And so just as the humans in chapter 1 of Genesis were created in God's image, now as new humans, recreated in Christ, we are being made into His image. And so as we have been talking about quite a bit here recently, the goal of our life, I would say, the goal of our transformation is to think and talk and to live like Jesus. To always be asking ourselves, how would Jesus speak or act if He were me in my circumstance? And so now as we get into these verses here in Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17, we want to ask a couple questions. One, how does Jesus embody the characteristics that we are reading? Because again, that's the goal. And to understand what each of these things mean that Paul says we should be putting on or filling ourselves with, we have to understand what it looked like for Jesus to be these things, and then what it looks like for us to put them on, how we practice them from the inside out. So let's read together Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does it look like for us to be daily renewed in knowledge after the image of Jesus, our King? Well, I first want to start by highlighting, and I apologize if that's a little dark. Should have double-checked the colors when I got here this morning. But you'll notice that Paul places this special emphasis in verse 14 on love and says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What does Paul mean when he says, above all these, put on love? I don't really think Paul is saying, well, yeah, these other things, kindness, humility, meekness, all fine and good. But really, love is more important than these things. I don't think it's quite that, except in the sense that Paul is saying love is all of these things. Love is the summary of all of these things. And you'll remember that Jesus himself said in Mark 12, 31, that to love your neighbor as yourself is, he said, the second greatest commandment, only behind love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. In fact, what's interesting is that the other writers of the New Testament, Paul and others, they actually kind of drop off the first one, not because they're diminishing love for God, but Paul says in Romans 13, verse 9 and 10, that all the commandments are summed up in this one statement: love one another. Love fulfills the law, Paul says. In James chapter 2, verse 8, James refers to love your neighbor as yourself as the royal law, meaning it is the law of the king. And so, in that vein, Paul says, really, what it is, in summary, what's our responsibility towards one another? Above all, love. Put on love, which, as he says, binds everything together in perfect harmony. You may remember that Paul is dealing with at least the potential of division in the church between different groups. You see the reference to that in verse 11. The circumcised and uncircumcised, the Greek and the Jew, and either other ethnic groups or social categories that have a threat of dividing the church. But Paul has at least three times in Colossians referred to us as a body. We are the body of Christ. And so we are knit together, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 19. Joined to the head and knit together in unity and in harmony. That's what love does. And without love, we don't have that unity or that harmony. But if you look back then at verses 12 and 13, I think we are seeing a more specific description of what love looks like. Again, a love that is perfectly embodied and seen in Jesus himself. Paul mentions words like humility and meekness, right? At its core, love is about denying oneself, right? As Paul says about Christ in Philippians chapter 2, which we referenced last week, that the love of Christ is a love that willingly, intentionally lowers myself to make you, to make others more important, to not look out for my own interests, but to look out for your interests, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. This is the love of Christ. But the first phrase in chapter 3, verse 12, the ESV says compassionate hearts. If anybody's using the King James still, the phrase there is put on, you ready for this? I know this is distracting. You don't want to miss what I'm about to say here, okay? The King James Version says put on bowels of compassion. Isn't that awesome, right? Put on bowels of compassion. And the idea is that in Paul's time, they associated this feeling with your innards, what's in you, because you feel compassion. In fact, actually the word compassion, you see the word passion in there. It relates to your feeling, which is interesting to me because I've heard my whole life, you know, love's not a feeling, okay? And in a sense, that's true. Love is not just an emotion that you kind of fall in and out of. Love is a commitment. It is a decision. But the love of Christ will feel, will have compassion, sympathy, bowels of compassion for our brothers and sisters, especially in their pain and in their suffering. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, says that Jesus, when he saw the leper coming to him, was moved with compassion. And there are other similar statements about Jesus. As he looked at the crowds and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, he felt in his innards for their hurt and for their pain. And that's the love that Paul is instructing us to put on. Humility, compassion. And then verse 12 and 13, Paul mentions patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And these are two concepts that to me are very instructive, very, very critical, I think, for working together as the body of Christ. I think we understand forgiveness, not that we do it great all the time, but at least we understand what it is. But what is this idea of bearing with one another, or forbearance is the word. What is forbearance? Well, the word forbearing or bearing here literally means to bear, to endure, or we might say in English, to put up with. And that's what we're called to do in the love of Christ, is to put up with each other. As we've said recently, none of us is perfect, okay? Well, I mean, at least y'all. I mean, we are a group. We are a body made up of imperfect people. And that itself is a little bit tame, right? We're broken people, as David alluded to in his prayer this morning. God has brought us together, and we're still dealing with the fallout of our sin and our rebellion against God. We're still growing. We have our immaturities. We have our deficiencies. We have our shortcomings. We still have our sins that we are repenting of and forgiven of, but working through. But it is necessary in the body of Christ that all of us have this forbearance, that we endure with one another in love, and that we don't give up on one another or write each other off because of our shortcomings or our sins. Again, speaking of Jesus, this is the same word actually used in Matthew 17, verse 17, where Jesus says to his disciples, "How long shall I bear with you?" Jesus didn't go a year with these disciples and see all of their lack of faith and their, you know, slowness to pick up on what he was teaching and say, "You know what, I'm done with y'all. I'm getting 12 other guys. We're going to start a new group and we're going to do our thing there." No, Jesus was patient with them. And so we are called to be patient with one another. And I will say, when it comes to forbearance, not every shortcoming or deficiency or failure in our brother or sister has to be called out or criticized or talked about with other people. And let me say that others' immaturity, even others' sinfulness, is not in itself a reason to leave the body and go do something else. Because again, look in the mirror. There's a lot of people putting up with me, and so I can lovingly put up with the rest of you. And Paul adds to that in verse 13, if one has a complaint. So if we are, in fact, wronged directly by a brother or sister, Paul says we are ready and we are quick and we are eager to forgive. Why? Because we ourselves have been forgiven. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Let us never forget the dying words of Jesus in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them." And he wasn't just talking about those that were standing there below the cross. That was for us as well. And so who am I to withhold forgiveness, regardless of what anyone has done to me? Jesus said in John 13, 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so, is this what people see in me? Do people see Christ in me because they see the love of Christ in me or in this congregation? Do I willingly lower myself, make other people more important? Do I feel the pain of others and act regularly out of kindness to meet their needs? And do I patiently and joyfully bear with others in their failures, quick and eager to forgive them? Above all, Paul says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Then he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This to me is another fascinating statement from the Apostle Paul. The fact that the peace of Christ would rule. To me, peace and ruling don't really fit together, at least at first glance. But I'm reminded of a couple statements of Jesus in John chapter 14. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You see, Jesus says his peace is different from the peace of the world. The peace of the world is superficial, right? It's temporary. And it's based almost entirely on circumstances. When they're smooth sailing, I can say I'm at peace. But life is hardly ever smooth sailing, as we know. Jesus says, I'm giving you a different kind of peace. Why? Well, in chapter 16 of John, verse 33, in the same conversation, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. You see, the peace of Christ is real, and the peace of Christ, we might say, is heart deep, using Paul's language in Colossians 3:15, because the peace of Christ is the result of his victory over sin and over death. He's conquered, and he is reigning, and so his peace that he won on the battlefield of the cross and at the resurrection, that peace through victory is real peace that we can rest in. And related to that, of course, as Tosin described around the Lord's table this morning, Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 20 that God has in Christ reconciled all things to himself in heaven and on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so we have peace because of Christ's victory and God's reconciliation, that we are one now, that we, back in chapter 1, we're alienated and hostile, but God has reconciled us. And so, I'm using the word here to submit. Let the peace of Christ rule. If we will surrender to him and put all of our trust in him and choose to let go of the anxiety, the fear, the bitterness that so often is ruling in our hearts, then the peace of Christ can rule. But it's a peace that is not just for us. Notice the rest of this verse. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We were not just called to follow Jesus by ourselves, right? There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And we should be glad for that. Because here, as Paul said in Colossians 3:11, right, here in the body of Christ, this is an oasis. Where else can you find a people from all different backgrounds and places we mentioned a couple weeks ago who, as Paul says, come together and are bound together in perfect harmony? It's a pipe dream in the world. People talk about it, but it's never going to happen, no matter what John Lennon imagined, okay? Here, it's a reality. We are bound together in perfect harmony. We are called in one body to have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and all together. And so instead of the strife and the division and the competition that we find in the world, we have peace. Peace in submission. Again, that's key, I think, in this verse. Peace in submission. Because in the body of Christ, it's no longer about me getting my way or doing things the way I want to do them. In the body of Christ, it's we are joined together, knit together, our joints and ligaments, again, chapter 2 and verse 19, holding fast to the head. Jesus is in charge, and we all submit to that one king. And so we share the peace of Christ which rules over us. And then in verse 16, in terms of how it is that we are renewed in the image of Christ, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. These are, in fact, the same two words. I've highlighted this verse a few times in our study. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 28. In Paul's kind of purpose statement about what it is that he's writing about, he says that he is warning everyone and teaching everyone that he may present everyone mature in Christ. Warning and teaching. And we've seen both of those things in Colossians. There's been a lot of warning in chapter 2 especially about the false teachers that Paul is concerned about. Okay? Don't be deceived by these plausible arguments. And there's been instruction. There's been teaching. Warning and teaching. That's what Paul's been doing in Colossians. And these are the same two words as Paul gives instructions for what we should be doing with one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and warning one another in all wisdom. And so I just want to stop here based on this phrase, these two ideas, and make a couple of clarifications about what we've already said that I think are important, especially in our day and age. You think about the fact that we are commanded to warn one another as Paul has been warning us in the book of Colossians. And so one thing that means is that love necessitates warning God's people to repent and to remove evil from their lives. That's what Paul's been doing earlier in chapter 3. Is that unloving for Paul to say, stop being sexually immoral, stop being greedy, stop living out of anger and strife? Is that unloving for Paul to do that? Of course not. And so it is not unloving for us to call people to repentance. That's actually the first thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark when he comes on the scene. In Mark 1:15, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, in fact, talked a lot more about the fires of hell and judgment than any of the other New Testament voices. Because love wants the best for another person. And we know that sin destroys a person now and in the age to come. And love does not want to see that happen. And so love does not just leave someone where they are. It calls them to more and pushes them forward. And along those same lines, let me say about peace, because we talked about that as well. Peace requires, again, peace necessitates that we warn against error and false teaching. Sometimes I think, you know, you're trying to call out things that are wrong, things that are in error. Well, hey, let's all get along. Let's keep the peace. Nope. Paul, in demonstrating the peace of Christ, has spent a whole chapter warning about the error and the false teaching that they may hear, the Colossians. Because the only peace worth having is the peace of Christ. And we must be in Christ and in submission to him and to his truth in order to be in his body and to enjoy his peace. And so that requires us, it especially requires those who teach and especially those who are the shepherds of local congregations to be on guard and to protect, to warn the body against teaching that is not of Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Meaning that his word and his message would divide people, even people within their own family. And we hate that. And it's a horrible, tragic casualty of this war that we're involved in, spiritually speaking. But it's a charge given to us by our King. And a charge given to us by the Apostle Paul here to warn about the threats of false teaching that are still as present as they were 2,000 years ago in Paul's day. And so, we are warning and we are teaching one another. All of that coming, of course, from the Word of God. So, Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As we've already made the point, we will not be renewed if we are not soaking up the Word of God, the Word of Christ in all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, eager to learn what it has to teach us and willing to heed its warnings. But as you notice and as you remember here in Colossians 3:16, the way that Paul says to let the word of Christ dwell in us, at least one way, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, is by singing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, Paul says. And it's cool to me how when we sing, we are accomplishing all the things that we're talking about this morning, right? Is there any experience that binds our hearts together in love than singing to one another? I hope that you were experiencing that this morning as we sang, Jesus, you are all to us, and singing that together, binding our hearts together in Christ. In singing, we are literally making that harmony. I don't know about the perfect harmony that Paul mentioned in Colossians 3:14, but we're making harmony together. It's an embodiment, it's an exemplification of the love that we share, of the peace as we join together in submission to Christ, to worship him, and to instruct one another in these songs. And if these songs are rich and deep with scriptural meaning, then we are doing exactly what Paul commands here. We are letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly as these songs teaching us the Word of God, get into our mind, get into our heart, and stay with us day after day, week after week. And that's necessary to the renewal of our minds in Christ. The consuming of God's Word, not just in reading it and hearing it, but in singing it one to another. And then finally, I hope you picked up on this, that renewal in the image of Christ depends in large part on how thankful we are in our devotion to gratitude. Thanksgiving and giving thanks is something that has popped up regularly throughout Colossians, but Paul just goes off here in like a fireworks display. Three verses in a row. In chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Verse 17, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Seems like a simple thing, being thankful, but it really is an antidote to the error and the danger that we are going to face as Christians. We've mentioned this before. Paul had said back in chapter 2 and verse 7, "Be rooted and built up in Christ so that you're not swayed by the false teaching." He said, "Just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving." When we have thanksgiving for what it is that we have been taught and we are rooted in it, then we are on guard against what is not of Christ. But in this context here, in the context of transformation, gratitude is necessary for our transformation. What do you think about something Paul said back in Colossians 1 and verse 12? Well, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints." Give thanks to God who gave you this great inheritance. Next verse, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness, redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Thankfulness for the fact that God has delivered us from Satan's grasp and transferred us into the kingdom of Christ. Thankfulness that we're no longer serving Pharaoh. Thankfulness that we've been delivered from that horrible life of emptiness and despair. That thankfulness that we now share in the inheritance of all the saints of all time in the glorious light of Christ will push us towards this transformation, because this is the life that we want to live. We don't want to go back to what we have been living. We're too thankful for what God has done. And so, with all of these things we've talked about, we love each other and we forgive each other because we have a deep gratitude for God's love and forgiveness towards us. We submit to Christ's rule because, again, we're grateful for his deliverance. And we live in peace for one another because we're thankful to be called into a family and into a body. And we listen to God's word. We even heed the warnings of Scripture gratefully because we're thankful that we have a word. We're thankful that we have instruction from God that is perfect, that is the way to the best and true and eternal life. And so, every day as we are renewed in the image of Christ, wake up every morning, as Paul would say, and be thankful. And that thankfulness, I believe, will soften our hearts in submission to Christ and love for one another. As we've said often, the message of Colossians from Paul, in seven words, is Christ in you, the hope of glory, from chapter 1, verse 27. But Christ in you is not just a theological concept, hope that we have seen to some degree this morning. It's not just an academic thought that we see when we study the Bible. It's a daily reality that we have been filled in Christ. Our life is hidden with him. He is our life, chapter 3 and verse 4. And so our life, starting now through every moment, our life is Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 3, whatever you do, whatever you do, in every circumstance, in every relationship, we live the lives that we've been talking about this morning. Each moment, We do as he did. We do as he taught us to do. And I pray that we all, in being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator and the image of Jesus, can shine his light in a way that is noticeable in the world. If this morning you have not yet submitted your life to Christ to be transformed under his authority, then we want you to do that this morning. If you need to learn more about what that means or how to do that, you want to study the Bible more, or if we can pray for you in some way, please let that need be known. If it's public of nature, please come to the front now.
Would you live for Jesus?